Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. And that says, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him, praying to God for him. That night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself and they went through it. When they'd walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. But when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. We're journeying through the book of Acts, looking for God's miraculous intervention in the lives of those first followers of the way. And we've seen many miracles already up to this chapter. Miracles of healing and resurrection, miracles moving people from place to place to bring about divine encounters, miracles of conversion and restoration. And today we're going to look at this very well-known and much-loved passage in the book of Acts, Peter's deliverance from prison. This miracle shows us God sending his angel to rescue Peter, and that allows him to continue his ministry as an apostle to the in Jerusalem. It gives us insight into the life of the early church and also into the life of Peter and the attitude of the authorities at this point in history. Now, every story, as we know, has to have dramatic tension to keep us involved. There's usually a hero in a story who faces trouble, and the story explores how he or she overcomes that trouble. One summary of the arc of a story is there's exposition, rising action, climax, falling action, and then resolution. Gary's favourite summary of a story is you've got to get the hero up a tree, and then you've got to get him out of the tree to rescue him. When Stephen was about two or three, he used to like to watch the Thunderbirds episodes that were like redone from the 1960s. And his favourite Thunderbird was Thunderbird 2. And there was one particular episode where at the start of the episode, Thunderbird 2 was shot down. And he was so upset by this fact that he was like, "No, no, stop it, stop it." And he wouldn't watch the rest of that episode because something bad had happened to Thunderbird 2. And I told him, you know, "Oh, if this has happened at the start, there's bound to be a rescue. You know, Thunderbird 2 can't possibly be out of action forever." But no, he absolutely refused to watch the rest of it for quite some time. There was a happy ending, of course. It, you know, it's a kids program. Thunderbird 2 was rescued. But that's how we are when we're involved in a story, isn't it? We get involved with the characters and we wonder what will happen to them. When we're looking at The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe this next week, you know, that's a story that shows us tension and struggle. There's a baddie, the White Witch, and she claims the life of the boy Edmund because he betrays his family. And we wonder how Edmund's life can possibly be saved. How can it be rescued? And then we have this sigh of relief when Aslan the lion comes and he tells us it's all sorted. But then there's that sense of horror as we realise that the way that Aslan has solved it is to give his own life in place of the traitor Edmund. Again, the first time that we read that story to Stephen when he was a young boy, when we got to the end of that chapter where Aslan is killed, he just shouted out, "No! You know, how could this happen? How could the hero die?" But of course, again, that's a story of resurrection, isn't it? We weren't at the end of the book when we got to that point, because, you know, Aslan is that type of Jesus who not only dies, but is raised back to life. But with any story, there is this sort of sense of deliverance from evil, from something that is wrong. And this story, the story of Peter's imprisonment, shows us how God rescues him from a terrible situation. It's full of dramatic tension, pathos, even humour. And it reminds us of God's miraculous power at work in the life of one of his followers. At the start of Acts 12, we see that the church is facing persecution again, this time from King Herod. He's not happy about the growth of the church because, you know, the church is talking about the kingdom of God. They're talking about Jesus as being their king rather than Herod, and he doesn't like that. We're told that he had James, the brother of John, put to death with his sword, and the Jews approved of that action. And so in order to curry favour with the Jews, he decided that he'd go and arrest Peter as well. And he put him in prison. He was guarded, it says, by four squads of four soldiers. So we've got 16 people there, all for one prisoner. And the only reason that he didn't have him killed immediately was one of timing, because it was the Jewish Passover. So he had to wait. And he intended to bring him out for trial after the Passover. Now, Herod is that example of life lived selfishly. What life looks like when you're only concerned about yourself. Herod's a symbol of the world, of that dog-eat-dog attitude, action that's carried out without any moral compass. Now, Herod only cared about his own popularity, his own gratification. He didn't care about what was right, only what was right for him. He didn't care about other people. He used them simply to get his own way. And Herod's actions were obviously a great blow, not only to Peter, but to the whole church. James was one of the original apostles, and his death must have struck them deeply. Stephen had been martyred, first of all, now James. Peter, one of the main apostles, was in prison. You know, no wonder the church was earnestly praying to God for him. They must have felt confused and bewildered, but they kept on asking for God's help. And that is what we need to do. Whenever we don't know what to do, whenever we face difficulties, we can pray. That's the one thing that we can do. And the Psalms are full of examples of desperate prayer in desperate situations. For example, in Psalm 116, we read, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me." And when we're stuck between a rock and a hard place, we can still pray. As we cry out to God that very simple prayer, "Lord, save me," we can be sure that he hears our cry for mercy. And the psalmist later on in that psalm testifies, "You, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." And that can be our experience. It certainly was Peter's experience on this occasion. Deliverance or rescue comes the night before Herod was going to bring him to trial. And that's a reminder to us that God's timing is always perfect. Now, we might think it's a little bit last minute, but he's never late. Peter is sleeping peacefully. And that, you know, reminds us that God can give us peace and sleep even in the most difficult circumstances. When we've cried out to God, then we have to leave the problem with him. God's able to give us peace in those difficult times. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And Peter's a lived example of those verses. He and the church in general had been presenting their requests to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God was guarding his heart and his mind. He wasn't having a sleepless night like we so often have, worrying and fretting about what was going to happen. Instead, he was sleeping peacefully when this angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the prison cell. In fact, he was sleeping so peacefully that the angel had to strike Peter on the side to wake him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Deliverance came when no one was expecting it. It feels like a trance or a vision to Peter. He's told by the angel to put on clothes and sandals, and he does that. He's told to wrap his cloak around him and follow the angel, and he does all that. And he's no idea that what the angel is doing and telling him is actually happening. He thought he was seeing a vision, it says. He moves out of the prison and he goes past the first and second guards. No one seems to be aware of what's happening. No one wakes up. No one stops them. The iron gate leading to the city opens for them, like open sesame, you know. And this miracle continues. Peter walks completely freely. And it's only then that he realizes what's happening. It says in verse 11, "Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen.'" And God is able to step into our situations and free us. In this case, Peter's, it's a literal rescue mission. The angel comes to free him from prison. And we see throughout the Bible many instances of God stepping into situations and rescuing his people from danger. We see it as he closes the lion's mouth when Daniel's in the lion's den. He's a righteous man, wrongfully sent to his death for his faith in God. But his testimony is, "My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They haven't hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight." We see it when Jonah cries out for mercy in the belly of the great fish. And it says the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. He was saved. He was rescued. We see it when Joseph is free from prison after so many years of misfortune, how he's brought before Pharaoh and ultimately becomes the second in command to him. That's a real rags to riches story that Gary's been looking at over the past months. Deliverance and rescue missions are God's speciality. They're what he does best. And no matter how bleak and desperate the situation is, he can intervene miraculously to save us, to rescue us, to help us. The Israelites were told to worship the Lord your God. It is he who will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. And their history was that when they worshipped God and put him first, they regularly saw his deliverance from enemies. It was only when they disregarded him and disobeyed him that they suffered defeat. So no matter what opposition comes our way, when they trusted in God, they saw deliverance. Jacob said, "I look for your deliverance, Lord." And that needs to be our regular prayer. The deliverance that's probably talked about the most in the Old Testament is that pivotal point in Israel's history, the Exodus. They were faced with the Red Sea in front of them, where they would drown. They'd got the chariots of Pharaoh chasing hard after them, and the people of God were faced with certain death. Moses' words, though, echo throughout history. "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." And God did a mighty miracle that day. He parted the Red Sea so that the people of God could walk through on dry land, only to send the waves rushing down on Pharaoh's armies so that they all drowned. We're told that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. God worked a mighty miracle of deliverance that is still remembered by Jews to this very day. Deliverance comes perhaps when we least expect it, but when we most need it. Certainly, you know, the rest of this story is quite humorous, you know. We see the church, they were still up, they were still earnestly praying for Peter's deliverance when he actually appeared at the door, knocking. And this servant, Rhoda, went to answer the door. She recognises his voice. She's so overjoyed that she goes back to tell the others, Peter's at the door, but she leaves him at the door. She leaves the door shut. And the others, you know, for all their prayers, say, well, you must be out of your mind. It can't be Peter. Even though they were praying for his deliverance, they weren't really expecting it. It says Peter kept on knocking. And that's a parable in itself, isn't it, in that one sentence. Eventually, they opened the door and saw him. God had answered their prayers. He'd worked the impossible. This was Peter, in the flesh, telling the story of his of God's deliverance. It says that Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. The miracle had happened. God had rescued Peter from prison. Herod's plans had come to naught. In fact, you know, we see the commotion of the miracle, you know, when it tells us what happened, you know, with Herod and the soldiers. It says, in the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. You can imagine them looking for him everywhere, not finding him. And after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. You know, we can imagine the upset, the fury, the revenge. Herod's plans had been thwarted. And he wasn't a forgiving man. God's deliverance upset Herod's plans. God's deliverance is more powerful than anything or anyone else who comes against him. And it's actually dangerous to plot against the Lord. Later in this chapter, we see God's judgment upon Herod. He thinks he's more than he is. He doesn't rebuke people for calling him the voice of a God, not a man. And so immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. And he was eaten by worms and died. It's ironic. The chapter starts with the death of James and the apparent invincibility of King Herod. But it ends with the rescue of Peter and the death of Herod. We don't understand why God allowed James to die but rescued Peter. But we do see that God's plans can't be thwarted. When God steps into a situation, everything changes. And this miracle of deliverance reminds us of God's sovereignty. God is in authority. Since he knows everything, he's all-powerful and omnipresent, it follows on that he's the ruler of the universe which he made. And nothing happens without his permission and knowledge. The fact that he's sovereign means that he has the power, the wisdom, the authority to do anything he chooses within his creation. And this miracle of deliverance shows us God exercising his sovereign control. Even prison doors, chains, guards, iron gates can't prevent God from stepping in to Peter's situation and rescuing him. And throughout the Bible, we see God stepping into people's impossible situations in miraculous ways. The methods that he uses might be different. He works in mysterious ways. But the one constant thing that we see is a God who delivers us as we call upon his name. Aaron Schust's written a song called Deliver Me. It says, deliver me as I call upon your name. Be the God who breaks my chains, all the shackles of my shame. Deliver me from the lies that wreck my heart. Come and lead me from the dark. Father, show how strong you are. Deliver me. Oh Lord, deliver me. And I will trust in only you, for you will bring the victory. You will bring the victory. All your promises are true. It doesn't matter what I see. And that's the cry of desperation, but also the cry of faith. It doesn't matter what I see. when we're in the pit of despair, when we're imprisoned, whether that's a literal prison like Peter or figuratively trapped by the shackles of our shame, for example, it can be hard to see how God can rescue us. But God is able to rescue us. He's able to deliver us. He's able to step into every situation, to break the chains, to open the doors, to blind the eyes of those seeking our downfall, to lead us to safety. As we read the Psalms over and over again, we see people's cries for deliverance. Psalm 6, verse 4, "Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love." Psalm 7, verse 1, "Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me." Psalm 22, verse 20, "Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs." Psalm 26, verse 11, "Deliver me and be merciful to me." Psalm 31, verse 1, "Deliver me in your righteousness." And Psalm 31, verse 5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." And over and over again, the Psalms testify about God's deliverance. Psalm 18 was written by David when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Psalm 22, verse 4 says, "In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them." Psalm 34, verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." So the consistent testimony of all scripture, not just the passage in Acts 12, is that our God is a God who delivers us from all evil and rescues us from all trouble. And because of this, we can have hope. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." Let that be our testimony today, that God delivers us from all our troubles, from all evil, and helps us in every situation. Psalm 37, verse 40 says, "The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." Amen.